life, precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things. Everyone say all things. All things, that's what we've been talking about, that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, God has already given us all the pieces we need to live a successful Christian life. They're already given to us through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, in addition to, there is some assembly required. Beside this, giving all diligence, add. Everyone shout out, add. And that's what we've been talking about, and it's an odd thing in Christendom today, because a lot of people subscribe to a doctrine today. They've kind of rewritten the DNA of Christianity, so to speak, and they believe with all of their hearts that all you need to do is have kind of a mental assent, a faith in God, and that's it. It's over. I believe in Jesus, or I believe on Jesus, or I accept Jesus, or whatever. And that completely goes, I got to tell you, that completely goes against the grain of Scripture, because Peter said this, Paul said similar things, Jesus said stuff that is just absolutely unreal, that there's more to do than just believe. Believing is the start. And there are a lot of secular people that know more about this and have more common sense about this than a lot of Christians I've met, because they get it. They get that if you're really a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be different because of that belief. They get it, and sometimes Christians don't. So Peter said, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue. That's the first thing we talked about. Virtue, we started with week one. Virtue is really, literally, goodness. And that's not doing good, because a lot of people do good, and they're very proud of the fact that they do good. That is not doing good. It is being good from the inside out, and that being good makes you do good. And then he said, add to that goodness knowledge. Knowledge is not what I know, it is who I know. We studied that second week. And then add to knowledge self-control. Self-control is a discipline. Focused alertness that won't let God out of your sight. Self-control. It's not just beating yourself down and keeping yourself under. It's self-control that's run by God, not you. And then he said, adding to that self-control, add to that perseverance. Or the King James Version says patience. And perseverance is literally a military term. It means to dig in your heels and stand your ground no matter what comes. And it's in the middle of Peter's list, and there's a good reason, because you need perseverance even just to get through all this stuff. And then he said, add to perseverance or patience, add godliness. And we talked about that last week. Godliness is living a God-centered life. And you literally give priority to Jesus' preferences, not yours. And now we're going to continue on today. Add to godliness, brotherly kindness. Everyone say brotherly kindness. And a brotherly kindness, charity. Now, here we go. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's a guarantee here that if you do these things, you will add to your faith these things. If you do that, then you'll live a productive Christian life. But there's a better guarantee than that. Verse 9, he that lacks these things is blind, can't see afar off, forgotten that he's purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never what? Fall. You will not fall. You will not fail in your Christian life. You will not serve God for 1 month or 3 years and then fall away if you do these things. Now, if all you do is believe, you know Christians that once believed and they've fallen away. But Peter said, here's a guarantee. If you do these seven things, if you add these seven things to your faith, in order, in sequence, you'll never fall. And then he says, for so an entrance will be ministered to you abundantly into God's everlasting kingdom. Would you pray with me before we begin this morning? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction you've given us. And thank you for these people that have come to worship today. Right now, I ask that your Holy Spirit would rest in this place in a very powerful way. Lord God, it's a special day, and we're grateful for our dads, grateful for our grandfathers, but most of all, we're grateful for you, our Heavenly Father. And I ask that you would make your presence known to every person in a very meaningful way today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Now, Peter's list continues on. We're almost done. We're finishing up next week. Hope you'll come back and be with us. Peter's list continues on with brotherly kindness. It's the second to the last thing that we need to add to our faith. And I don't know if you think like I do. I'm thinking like, that's it? After you go through all of this stuff, goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness, for heaven's sake. Then he says, and add to that brotherly kindness. And doesn't that feel a little bit, does anybody else seem, do you think the same as me? That seems to be like a little bit anticlimactic. Persevere and add godliness, God's nature and, you know, knowledge and self-control and do all of that stuff and then add brotherly kindness. But do you know why he leaves it to the end of the list? It's because that's one of the hardest things to add to your faith, if you know what it means. Now, the Greek word is Philadelphia. And we have a city in the United States named Philadelphia. It used to be called the city of brotherly love, and they still use the slogan. But the people that I know that have lived in Philadelphia, they've nicknamed it the city of brotherly shove. Because Philadelphia has changed. Philly is not the same kind little place it was when it started. But Philadelphia is a Greek word. And this is not just kindness that can be done at a distance. Because a lot of people do that. You hear a sad story about some, children that have been orphaned or they're needy or some people that are down on their luck. And you go to your bank account and you write a check out of your abundance and you stick it in the mail. And that does help. And that's a good thing to do. That's kind. Don't stop doing that. That's kindness. But brotherly kindness, the word Philadelphia means more than that. This is kindness that gets right in your face. This is kindness that is personal. This is kindness that is practical. This is kindness that you cannot do at a distance. You cannot do by remote control. You cannot do in a detached way. Brotherly kindness is kindness where you get personally involved. You get your hands dirty, so to speak. Unless we're willing to put up with the inconveniences created by each other's differences and preferences, then all we have is kindness. But when you go one step beyond, then you have brotherly kindness. It is kindness that puts up with the fact that every human being has preferences. You have preferences. Some of you, it's the way you were raised, and it's Father's Day today. Some of you, your dad or your mom, they did things a certain way, and so you still do them wrong. Not like me. Your dad taught you to roll up the toothpaste tube wrong, to squeeze it from the middle instead of the bottom, the way it's supposed to be squeezed. You know, we have people here that even here in this church, our volunteer leaders and some of our staff, you go into the restroom and they put the toilet tissue on that holder backwards. There's a way to put that on there. I know I was raised properly. Everybody has preferences. But you know what? Those are kind of cute. But a guy named John Ortberg, he wrote a book that says, the title is, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. And we have some quirks and preferences, every single one of us, that are a lot more irritating than toothpaste tubes. Every one of us do. And kindness can be just not getting into a fight about it and walking away. But brotherly kindness is when we in the family of God, we put up with each other's preferences and differences to do the work of God together. That's brotherly kindness. Philadelphia, it refuses to be detached. It gets right up close. It's personal and practical. And you think, man, that's kind of anticlimactic after persevere and get godly and self-control and all that stuff. But really, this one's a lot harder to do. Notice from the beginning of the Bible, if you've read through and you've noticed this, God always asks questions. I was at a couples retreat in Mars Hill, Maine, the last couple of days, and Brother Calhoun and Sister Calhoun used to pastor there. Those people are messed up. No, just kidding. They're great people, and we spent the last couple of days just talking about, you know, couples things and whatever, and we got talking about the way men and women communicate, did a session that we did in the district last year for couples here. Men are like waffles because they process life in little boxes, and men get in the box and they're in the box. And the worst thing about men is some of their boxes have no words in them. And so they're sitting in that box very content, and they're not communicating, they're not talking. And their wife always picks that moment to ask, what are you thinking about? And when they say nothing, then she's upset. Because she cannot imagine a moment without words in her mind, because women are like spaghetti. You've seen a plate of spaghetti where you start one noodle and you go around and around and around and around and around, and one noodle intersects all the other noodles. That's how a woman processes life. And so when men and women talk, we talked about this, she jumps from one thing to another because in her mind they're all connected. You're laughing. You know this. And meanwhile, a man who processes life in boxes like a waffle, he's jumping frantically from one box to another, trying to figure out what in the world all these things have to do with one another. Well, women tend to ask a lot more questions than men. But God asks questions, so I guess that's okay. God asks a lot of questions, actually. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Remember Adam and Eve? He said, where art thou? Remember that? Just a couple verses later, he said to them, who told you you were naked? Who told you you sinned? He said, have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? A few verses later, he said, what is this that you've done? In Genesis chapter 4, he started talking to Cain, the son of Adam and Eve. He said, why are you mad? And why is your countenance fallen? And then in the next verse he said, if you do well, won't you be accepted? And then in verse 9 of chapter 4, he said, where is Abel, your brother? Now, when God asks a question, he doesn't ask it because he needs to have the information from you. He asks it because he already knows the answer. And by asking you the question, if you'll answer it honestly, it will reveal something about yourself to you. God doesn't need your answer. You need to answer the questions God asks. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, something happens that has never happened before from the beginning of creation up to this point. For the very first time, a human being has the audacity and the gall to look back in the face of God and ask a question back. Now, the devil's done that before now, but not a human being. And for the very first time, a human being dares to look in the face of God. And in Genesis 4, verse 9, Cain says faithful words, because we know the story. He's already killed his brother because he was jealous of him. And he said, am I my brother's keeper? Philadelphia, brotherly kindness goes against the grain of our fierce independence. We are independent people in North America. Many other cultures of the world, they are so far above us and beyond us because they're interdependent. We are so fiercely independent. We don't like anybody else telling us what we should do. We are independent people. And brotherly kindness flies in the face of that. It goes against the rugged individuality that we say is so important in North America. And brotherly kindness would answer Cain's question, am I my brother's keeper? With a resounding, yes, you are your brother's keeper. James chapter 2, the Apostle James said, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and notwithstanding, you don't give them the things that are needful for the body. You don't give them any clothes, you don't give them any food, you don't give them any shelter. You just say, be warmed, be filled, in Jesus' name, God bless you, see you later. James said, what did that do? And in the Greek it says, after that, ion sign, question mark. No, it doesn't. He said, what in the world, what's the sense of that? that you say, be warm, be filled. God's going to meet your need when you are standing right there and you have the ability to help that person and you don't do it. Philadelphia is to love what God loves. You know what God loves? God loves everyone sitting all around you right now. God loves everyone in this city. God loves everyone in this nation. Philadelphia is brotherly kindness. It's to love what God loves. And in the secular world of Peter's day, the Greeks used this term, Philadelphia. It wasn't a city yet. So, Philadelphia, they used this word. And later it became a city. There was a Greek city, a Roman city named Philadelphia later on. And in Peter's day, they used this term, Philadelphia, brotherly kindness. And they used it the same way we say, blood is thicker than water. And what we're saying when we say that is, basically, you can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives, I think. Something like that. We say it in a more positive sense. In other words, if you do something to somebody in their family, you do something to their brother, they can fight with their brother all the day long. They can fight with their sister all the week long. But you say something about their brother or their sister in their family and they're ready to fight you. And we say, blood is thicker than water. And if you've ever seen two kids that have fought all day, called each other names, hit each other over the head with toys, and then some other kid comes in the yard and starts to pick on little Johnny's sister and he slugs them, you know this saying, blood is thicker than water. In Peter's day, they used it to be very exclusive. Philadelphia, brotherly kindness. We show kindness to our brothers. We show kindness to our families. We show kindness to people that are just like us. We show kindness only to people that share the same bloodline. That's originally what Philadelphia meant. Brotherly kindness. People that share the same bloodline. We show kindness one to the other. And it was a very exclusive term when this word got its start. But the early church, the New Testament church, took this word, pulled it out and turned it upside down and put it back in their vocabulary. And they made this term that was very exclusive. They made it inclusive for everybody. Because you know what? God wants to wash everyone's sins away in the blood that He shed on Calvary. And when He cleanses you of your sin and you join His family, it doesn't matter whether we've got a physical earthly connection or not. Doesn't matter whether we share the same language, the same culture, the same history, the same pedigree. It doesn't matter. All that matters is we share the same bloodline, and that's Jesus Christ. His bloodline is the bloodline that runs through every child of God on this planet. We don't look the same. We don't sing the same. We don't talk the same language. We don't share the same customs. We don't live in the same geographical area. We don't have a lot of similarities, but we have one great thing that binds us together, and the church made that word inclusive. We share the same bloodline, so we show brotherly kindness. So who's my brother? It's you. Now, not all of God's children are lovable. Were all of your children lovable all the time? Put up your hand and we'll stone you right now. Because our kids were not lovable all the time. They were lovable most of the time. Maybe even 99% of the time. But I got to tell you, there's a reason they say the terrible twos. And I don't know if multiplication works, like if you have 2-year-olds, if it's the terrible fours, I don't know, but it can be pretty intense. The terrible twos. Kids are born with this nature, and they get it from you. And that's why they pitch fits and roll on the floor in supermarkets and scream at the top of their lungs for Cheerios. They get that all from us. And, you know, not all God's kids are lovable. God's kids have quirks. We're a local church family. If you've seen any weird people so far today, they're ours. We claim them. Most of them are on staff. God has some kids that are pretty unique. And some of their behaviors, I got to tell you, they grate on my nerves. I'm beginning to think I only have one nerve. And their behavior is great on my nerves. And some of them I would like to avoid sometimes. And some of them I would really like to put in their place sometimes. You grew up in a family. You know how it is. Every once in a while you just really want to tell your brother or sister to get off your back. And sometimes that works in God's family because we really are a family. And not all God's kids are lovable all the time. But listen, to love God is to love what He loves. And He loves every brother and sister that I have in this place. So to love Him is to love them. 1 John. Kathy, come on back. Play some very soothing, brotherly, kind music. 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. That's pretty strong language. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he ever love God who he has not seen? You see, think about this. If God has put His Spirit in brothers and sisters in this church, and you can't love them, then how can you say you love that invisible Spirit of God that's in them? Can't do it. John said you couldn't. If we truly have brotherly kindness goes one whole degree above kindness. Kindness is, I see somebody in need and I dig out my checkbook and I write a check and mail it off. Or I do something else, but I don't get personally involved. After all, it's not my problem, it's their problem. And they maybe even made that situation for themselves. But brotherly kindness refuses to stand back. Aren't you glad God had that kind of kindness toward us? He refused to stand back. He got involved. Brotherly kindness, there are practical ways to express it. And here are some of them in Scripture. And I don't have time for a long list, aren't you glad? Because we need to get to Father's Day lunch. But here's three or four things that brotherly kindness will do. Number one, we'll express brotherly kindness by treating everyone equally. There are no favorites in the family of God. I've been privileged to speak in a bunch of different churches and different meetings in a lot of different places. It's been really a neat thing. I enjoy that. And I've been in church situations where you can tell when you meet certain people. Just their life, their genetics, their whatever hasn't blessed them maybe with a whole lot of intelligence. Some of those people are the most incredible worshipers. You could be cruel to them and say they don't have two clues to rub together. I'll tell you what, they got two hands to raise. And they worship God and put some of us that have more intelligence to shame. You know what? In God's family, everyone's equal. Everyone's equal. We don't think everyone's equal. James said this, my brethren, don't have the faith of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. You cancel out your faith when you have respect of persons. When you treat some people like they're your brother and some people you treat like they're dirt. Second thing brotherly kindness will show in your life, if you really have this, if you've really added it to your faith, is it will add unity. A church that has brotherly kindness flowing through it is not a divided church. It's a united church. Unity says that what we have in common is much greater than the things we don't have in common. There are some things I don't have in common with you, but you know what? If you're a Christian, a child of God, I have the greatest thing in all the universe in common with you. And what we have in common is greater than everything else that we don't have in common. John said in his gospel, Jesus said rather in John's gospel, when he's praying in the garden, he prayed and he said that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. In other words, Jesus prayed and he said, I want my people to be one because that's the best illustration. Don't say you believe in one God if you can't be united with your brother and sister. Jesus said that's how the world's going to believe. Brotherly kindness will show itself in treating everyone equally and being united. Brotherly kindness will show itself in a word that we don't use much anymore. Fellowship. Fellowship is not some service that you drive to and you have a supper together and you sing songs. That's wonderful, but that's not a fellowship. Fellowship is literally a strong desire to be together with other believers. Paul said in the book of Philippians, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. He said, I have this intense desire to be with you people. You're my joy. You're my crown. You're longed for. That's why we come here so often. People think we are absolutely nuts. It's summer, it's sunny, and here we are again inside. We don't have air conditioning, and we sing songs, and we listen to Bible sermons and lessons and teaching. And you say, why do you do that? Because we love to be together with God and with God's people. It's built into us. And then the last thing that brotherly kindness will do for a church is it'll give us a spirit of servanthood. Servanthood is putting others first in practical ways. You know how you know you're a servant? When you get treated like a servant and it doesn't raise up a reaction in you. If somebody treats you like you're a slave and you think, who do you think you are? Telling me to do that. You're not a servant. But if somebody treats you like a servant and you don't even notice and you just do what they ask, that's the real heart of a servant. Servanthood is putting others first in practical ways. Romans 12, verse 10, Paul said, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. Here it is. In honor, preferring one another. That's it. Now, Peter says, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith knowledge. Add to your faith self-control. Add to your faith perseverance. Add to your faith godliness. And then he says, after all of that hard stuff, seemingly, he says, now add brotherly kindness. That is not anticlimactic. You know what? There's something God wants to do in your heart that will change your attitude toward your brother and your sister in God's family. And the reason that's so important to add to your faith, and the reason Peter said, if you'll do these things, you'll never fall, is because if you get united with God's people and you love them like you love God, you can't fall away. You got too much support. Everybody today is looking for a support group. There's a support group for this, and a support group for that, and a support group for this disease, and a support group for this social problem, and a support group for everything. You know what? We've got the world's greatest support group right here. It's people of like precious faith that love each other and love God. And if you hurt, the Bible says I hurt. And if you do well, the Bible says I can rejoice with you. Because we are the family of God. One guy came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, Master, speak to my brother. We're having a quarrel over the inheritance. Tell him to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus, get involved here. Settle this family dispute. And Jesus said in Luke 12, he said, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Jesus said, I didn't come to divide. I came to bring together. Jesus is in the reconciling business, not the dividing business. Am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely. Are you? Absolutely. I really had trouble with this one. Because to me it seems like it's like chug up the hill and then oof. And then I got thinking as a pastor about all the things that we could avoid in the great family of God if we just had brotherly kindness one toward another. Kindness that doesn't just give lip service to the idea but actually expresses itself in practical ways. And here's the assignment for today, folks. Because today's Father's Day. And I don't want to pick on our dads, so let's just say parents. Moms, dads, grandparents. Some of you precious people in here. You have a real issue with something that happened in your past. Can Pastor talk to you for a minute? You have disconnected from your parents. You've disconnected from your mom. You've disconnected from your dad. You've disconnected from somebody. And because you've done that, you have suffered for it. Because you've done that, your life has been less. And you haven't even noticed it. And today, in the presence of God, God would like to just give you, I was going to say a gentle nudge, but actually it's a pretty firm push. The Bible tells us that we need to show brotherly kindness toward other people. And Peter said, if you'll do this, you'll never fall. You'll be a productive Christian. So here's a little assignment for you. To show brotherly kindness to somebody in your past. Your mom, your dad, your uncle, your brother, your sister. And you've pulled away because of some hurt. You've pulled away because of some situation that happened. And you are not united. You're not reconciled. You're not... You say, this is it? Yeah, this is it. Because if you'll bridge that gap, that's when you're most like Jesus, who came from heaven and bridged the gap to earth so we could be reconciled.